I think I know why I got lost in the way to church now. It was a good intro to that roadmap. Well, seriously, one of the important events portrayed by the Day of Pentecost is the beginning of the New Testament church. And since we just celebrated Pentecost, I think it's a good time to review some of the reasons for and some of the benefits of church. I think it's also important because of the human tendency to take the good for granted and focus on the negative. You ever notice that? How easy it is to do that, to take the good things for granted and kind of forget about them and focus in on the negatives instead? So occasionally it's a good idea just to kind of review, okay, what are the benefits of church? And what are the advantages that we have by being able to be members of the church? You've probably heard the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, right? So that's a road certainly none of us wants to go down. Let me ask you this, why doesn't God just call and work with us individually? Why didn't he say, okay, look, I mean, it's true that our one-on-one relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. It's not the only thing about in God's plan. Why doesn't God just, I mean, why do we have to be part of a church? Why not just me and the Lord? What are the advantages of being members of a church? That's what we'll talk about here today. Before I go any further, I'd like to point out the two different meanings of the word church. The first one is, you could put it this way, the spiritual body of Christ. In other words, those people whom God has called repentance and conversion and who have received the Holy Spirit. You can look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41, and kind of read between the lines and see the connection there, how church is defined, actually right here in the Bible, even though it doesn't spell it out per se. If you, like I said, read between lines, which I'll kind of help you do here, you can really see that pretty clearly. This is toward the end of Peter's very powerful sermon on that day. And he said in verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, verse 40 says, strongly urging all listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And notice verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and, notice, added to the church. Okay? About 3,000 in all. So what's the connection here? It's saying, first of all, repent and be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? Then down here it says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, all right? So you got the fact that the connection between baptism, repentance, and baptism is first of all receiving the Holy Spirit, and secondly it says being added to the church. So it's talking about the same thing. You receive the Holy Spirit, you're automatically a member of the church. I like to put that with a capital C. In other words, the spiritual body of Christ. We say in our baptismal ceremony that we're not baptizing you into any sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is what the Bible says to do, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. So it's receiving the Holy Spirit that puts someone into the church, with the capital C again, talking about the spiritual body of Christ. Let's look at one more scripture on that definition, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This whole chapter, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, is about the church and likens it to a human body. It has many valuable lessons there. They're beyond the scope of the sermon today. But verse 13 makes this very important point. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So that reinforces the point is that the church, the spiritual body of Christ, are those people who are united together spiritually by means of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. All right, now a second definition, in fact, I guess you could say there are two or three different definitions. We use the word church to refer also to a church organization or a church congregation, right? We talk about United Church of God is a church, and we could name others that are called a church, speaking of a church organization. Or we can say, we came to the Medford Church, which means the Medford congregation. So those are valid meanings of the word ecclesia as well. The United Church of God is a church organization with congregations that consists of some, but not all, of those in definition number one. We do not claim to be the only true church. There are organizations that do. There are organizations that say, if you're not a member of our church, you're not a Christian. We don't believe that. If that was ever the case, I don't know. It's certainly not now. I think that's pretty obvious. And as you know, probably most of you know, when Mr. Luker, our president, gives a sermon, almost every time, invariably, he mentions that very important fact, that God has people scattered all over. Now, God doesn't scatter people. Satan is the one that does the scattering. But they're still part of the church in the sense of the capital C, even though there are many different church organizations, many different church congregations. There is only one spiritual body of Christ. And you know what? You don't have to figure out who and where they are, because God already has that figured out. Okay? All we have to be concerned about is, am I a member of the spiritual body of Christ? Let God decide who all the other ones are. So if you ever ask me, do you think so-and-so or such-and-such organization is a true church, I'll invoke the Fifth Amendment. Okay? You know what that one is? I refuse to testify on the grounds that I might incriminate myself. That's judging that I'm not equipped to do. But I know that God knows where they are and who they are, so we can leave it at that. And I think the time will come when perhaps there'll be a lot of surprises people might have in terms of that. But anyway, I won't go any further at that point. The point is that what I'm going to be talking about primarily today is not the first definition, but the second definition. Why it's beneficial to be a member of a church organization. Now, I'm a little prejudiced. I think United Church of God is the best one to belong to. I wouldn't be here. That's pretty obvious. But I'm not going to talk about that particularly or push United anybody. That's not my point. But just to be a member of a church organization and, very importantly, a church congregation. What are the benefits of being part of church with, a, you might say, the small c? And you could probably come up with other points, other reasons as well. But I've got seven of them here. The first one is instruction and edification. Instruction and edification. If you were all by yourself, who would there be to instruct you? You could say, well, I can get on the internet. Good luck on that one. Boy, you can find just about anything out there. How are you going to know what's what? Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read this in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. In fact, one of the reasons for being a part of a church organization is going to be covered in this passage. I'll comment on it when we come to it. Starting verse 11, Ephesians 4. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Those are some of them. Other chapters in the Bible list other spiritual gifts. For what reason? Next verse, verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's the purpose for which God gives these various responsibilities of ministry, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So there you have that first definition there again. The church is the body, spiritual body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Obviously, we're not there yet, are we? Okay, that's a journey that we're on. Our job as ministers is to help to individuals and members of the congregations, of the organizations, to be able to come to that unity. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, there is a very important point, okay? Very important point. If you were by yourself, you could be susceptible to this type of thing. Because there are people who are very thoroughly trained in the Word. They can throw out technical explanations that sound very plausible. And you could be fooled by that. Okay? Purpose for God gives various gifts to certain individuals to be able to help you avoid that from happening. Very important. We'll get to that here a little bit later. It's a separate point. But I'll just introduce it at this point. We'll talk more about that later. Instead of being, you know, tossed around by every wind of new teaching. And boy, is this ever true now in the age of the internet. Oh boy. I mean, you can get on there and find just about anything imaginable. You know, and you do so at your own risk, obviously. Instead, it says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, let me make a point very clearly here. First of all, it comes to mind. I don't want anybody to get the impression I'm saying, don't read anybody's stuff but ours. Not saying that. I'm just saying that one of the benefits of being the church is instruction and edification, and it's also a safety factor involved. Because we can help you if you have questions, if you have concerns, if you do see something, you think, oh, what about this? And you get troubled by that? Ask, okay? Because we are trained to be able to help you to navigate through that and to find the correct answers. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's talking about the fact that it's not just what one person called the hired gun. You know, I'm the hired gun, okay? Unity and edification are responsibility we all have. We can all help each other. We can all encourage each other. We can all edify each other. So this passage, it really sums up, and I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation at the end of the sermon, sums up most of the points that I'll be covering as we go forward here. Second benefit, second reason. Counsel and advice. Counsel and advice. Now, I know people say, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Okay, well, that's all right. I'm not going to tell anybody what to do. Believe me, if you come up and say, should I do this or that? Should I take this job or that job? Buy this car or that car? I'm going to tell you, that's your choice. The most I will do is to help you make a decision. I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's not the point. But if you just go off on your own and don't ask anybody's advice, you're taking chances, right? Whatever it is, from the simplest little decision to some of the most important decisions in life. There's a Bible principle that's repeated in the book of Proverbs, repeated twice. In other words, it's there three times, or four if you want to. Well, three, actually, in Proverbs, and one here a little bit later as well. Proverbs 11, verse 14, first of all. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Once you get there, it'll be a little easier to get to the next one because that's just a few pages ahead. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's always a good idea to ask a lot of people. And you know what? You're going to get different answers. I jokingly say the human version of this, in a multitude of counselors, there's confusion. If you have 10 different people, you might get 10 different answers. But you know what? That's not a bad thing. Because that gives you a chance to see all sides of the issue. Then you can kind of put it all together and arrive at a more informed decision. It's not to say that if you can ask 10 people here in the congregation, they're all going to tell you the exact thing in the exact same words. They're just going to point out different things. So you have a lot more things to consider before you make that decision. Proverbs 15:22 puts it this way. I'll read this in the New Living. Proverbs 15, verse 22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Another way to put that important principle about a multitude of counselors. And finally on this point, I'm going to read it in New King James first and then another translation to English. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. New English translation says, for with guidance you will wage your war, and with numerous advisors there is victory. You might say, well, I'm not fighting a war. I don't need that. Well, yes, you are fighting a war, not a military war. But notice what it says here, the point of this, it's in the footnotes of the New English translation, says this, The point of the saying is that wise counsel is necessary in war. Victory, strategy, and counsel are more important than mere military strength. Now, that's the military definition. What about for us? Well, you probably know where I'm going. It's in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 12. New Living says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." By the way, while I'm thinking about it, I should mention here too that our Ben website has all of the sermons that we have up there in Medford, mine and others that speak there, an audio form that you can download and listen to, and Jeff Richards and I both put our notes in there as a transcript. So you can actually go there. If you miss any points, the scriptures, wherever, you can get the whole, everything I've got here in front of me right now, you can actually bring up on your computer. And I think you could probably do that without even having high-speed internet. The audio you can't hear, I don't think, without high speed. But the transcript, you can read that and get all the information. So I don't say that so you can just kind of say, well, I don't need to take notes anymore. Because it does benefit you to write things down. It reinforces it in your mind. But if you miss something, you can go to that and get that information. One of the wonderful benefits of our modern technology. So summing up first point two here is Proverbs 24, verse 6 in the New Living Translation. It says, "So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors." I think of a recent example, maybe some of you saw in the news here, when the decision was made to take out bin Laden. Remember seeing the picture there with the president and several of his advisors sitting in the room there watching this? You know, he got a lot of advice from a lot of people before he made that decision. Now, I'm not saying this to say it was right or wrong. I'm just saying he followed this principle of multitude of counselors. He realized it's such an important decision, he didn't want to make this on his own. He wanted to get information from all sorts of informed sources before making that decision. And obviously, that's a benefit that we have in church. We can get an awful lot of advice and counsel from fellow members, from elders, from others who know us very well. You could say, well, I could get that on the internet. Well, yeah, you can't get personal advice. Here, there are people who know you and can give you a more informed answer by the fact that they know you so well. So, again, another benefit of being a member of the church congregation. A third one, very obviously, these aren't in any particular order necessarily, but fellowship. Fellowship is something that you can't get that off the internet. That's one thing you can't get from that. Well, I guess you can say, you know, you can correspond with people, with, you know, with all these gadgets they have now. But that's not the same as being in person, you know? You can't read body language in text messages, for example, right? You can get information, but you can't get that special thing about people have to offer at the heart level in fellowship. And by the way, fellowship means more than just talking. We'll talk about that here in just a moment, what that's referring to. Let's look first of all at Acts 2 and verse 42. I'll read this in the New Living Translation, showing that fellowship is actually one of the very first things mentioned in the history of the New Testament church, the very day that began. It talks about here in Acts 2 and verse 42, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship," and notice this, "and to sharing in meals and in prayer." Sharing in meals? Yeah. That's what we today call potlucks. Now, some people don't like the word potluck. I'm not sure why. You have pots and you have to have a lot of luck to make enough food. So, you know, it's kind of an accurate definition. The word potluck isn't here, but they were sharing food. That's what we do in a potluck. That's what we're doing at the picnic tomorrow. We're bringing food and we're sharing it. The church at Corinth had a real serious problem on actually Passover evening. They had a meal beforehand when people brought food, and the rich, wealthy people hogged all the food, and the people that were poor and not, you know, able to afford food went hungry, and the others that had plenty of food ate too much and got drunk. And Paul had to take him to task for that. And he said, you call this a Christian meal? Now, you won't read any translation that says that. The word Lord's Supper is what that means. actually, that's another whole subject we'll go into, but you call this a Christian meal when you get together and you're just selfish and overindulge and neglect others and that type of thing. But it shows this was an important part of the early New Testament church. Now, you know, it doesn't logically make sense that food and fellowship would go together, because you have to use your mouth for both, and it's not polite to do both at the same time, to talk with food in your mouth, right? But here you have the example. It said, you know, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, and to prayer. All I know is there's something about food that just kind of breaks down barriers and helps people to be able to visit better. That's all I can tell you. I mean, scientifically, I don't know what the answer is. I might list of questions to ask God someday. I'm going to ask, so why did you make the mouth to eat food and talk both? When you wanted to do both, you know, at church, why didn't you use a different vessel for a different organ for talking than for eating? And then you could do both and it wouldn't be impolite. But I'm sure God had a reason for that. But there it is. I mean, the very early in the very beginning of the New Testament church. Now, the Greek word fellowship, koinonia, in the Greek, it's spelled in English letters, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, actually means sharing in what we have in common. It doesn't mean just talking, okay? We use the term church speak to mean visiting before and after services. It means sharing what we have in common. One lexicon defines it this way, close association involving mutual interests and sharing. So we're here because we're here to share with each other, okay? Share food, spiritual food, and physical food. We're here because we have beliefs in common. Not that everybody believes exactly the same thing. There are no two people that do. There are no two people that are identical in any way. Even identical twins have different fingerprints, right? That ought to tell us something. So, but we have enough in common that we're able to share and enjoy that sharing with each other. The word fellowship is used in a number of places. We'll look at a few of them here. Actually, it's one is all I have right now, so I'll have to suffice, I guess. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7, where the word fellowship is used. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if we're living the way Jesus Christ did, we have something in common, right? He kept the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath. He kept the holy days, we keep the holy days. So we have something in common with him. We have something in common with each other. And obviously, what we talk about is things we have in common. So that's another benefit of being members of a church, is to be able to share these very important values we have in common. And, of course, sharing food as well. It'd be pretty hard to have a potluck by yourself, wouldn't it? You'd be limited to what you could cook, which in my case wouldn't be a whole lot. So maybe some of the rest of you as well. All right, a fourth benefit is encouragement and exhortation. Anybody think that's helpful once in a while to be encouraged or maybe be exhorted? Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 talks about that principle. The New King James says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. No, that's not just somebody falling physically. Someone can pick him up. When we get discouraged, we use the expression, I feel down, right? I feel down. So someone come along and kind of encourage you, take you by the hand, figuratively speaking, and encourage you and help you to feel up again. The worst feeling there is, and probably every one of you in here has had this at one time or another, being on a pity pot, they call it in the AA, feeling sorry for yourself, thinking, well, I could just eat worms and die and nobody would care. Well, I hope you know better than that when you're really thinking rationally. There are lots of people that are right here in this room that would care a lot, you know? And hopefully if someone is maybe missing or something like that, you pick up the phone or you email or something and say, man, we miss you, you know? It means a lot to have encouragement when you get discouraged. The New Living translation says two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Another way to express it. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So obviously there are a lot of people that can help and encourage you in the process. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read a few verses here that in that very important chapter that show that this is a major responsibility we have as fellow members of the congregation. Kind of breaking the middle of the thought here in verse 24, it says, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body," speaking of the church, "having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism." That's the word means division. You know, the word scissors comes from that. The Greek word there has to do with splitting, dividing, that type of thing. That there should be no division or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's an interesting connection I never thought about before, but what is the connection between not having division and people caring for each other? Well, you know, you're not so likely to leave the congregation or an organization if you know there are people there that care about you. Isn't that a valid conclusion that you can glean from this? I think so. If we're just here because we believe the same thing and we have no concern for each other, as soon as you get a disagreement, you're going to go somewhere else. But when you know the church is God's family and you're part of His family and this part of His family is here in the Medford congregation, then you know, well, hey, you know, we all have problems. We might disagree with each other, but we still love each other. We're still family. We still stay together. It's an important reason. If one member suffers, as the next verse says, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, we have prayer requests to share those concerns of people with health problems. We also have happy announcements that we make. We'll be making one tomorrow at the picnic, like I mentioned. So, you know, you suffer with each other and you also rejoice with each other. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So encouragement is very, very important. What about exhortation? I like to put it this way. The difference between encouragement and exhortation, both start with E. Encouragement is a pat on the back. Exhortation is a kick in the rear end. Okay? It's the same kind of stroke, but it's a little different part of the body. For a little different reason. Okay? We all need that once in a while, too, don't we? We need a kick in the rear end once in a while. And a good friend will do that. There are proverbs that talk about that. Reprove a scorner, he'll hate you for it. Reprove a wise person, and they'll love you for it. They'll appreciate it. They'll respond to it. It's called tough love. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 is a scripture about exhortation. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 has to do with that spiritual battle we're all in. You know, we don't want to be alone in that regard either, do we? We want to make sure that there are people who, if they see us kind of getting off track, can come up and not literally kick us in the rear. And I don't want to see, you know, anybody kicking anybody after services. But, you know, verbally, you know what I'm talking about here. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." All right? Sin can be very deceptive. We can reason our way into something that's really not right. A good friend, a close brother or sister in Christ that know us, can see us, and say, concerned about you, you know. And let me tell you how to do this, too, because people sometimes won't do that because they think, well, you know, I don't want to be a tattletale. Sometimes you come across a situation where someone has potentially a very serious problem. Well, I'm not going to tell the minister. I wouldn't want to be a tattletale, right? You learn that as kids in school. That's the worst thing you do is be a tattletale. Or other people say, well, I don't want to get so-and-so in trouble. You know what I tell people when they tell me that? I don't either. I want to get them out of trouble, okay? I'm here to, you know, to help people stay out of trouble or get out of trouble. So here's what I suggest. However, what people usually do if they see a problem like that, they'll call up the minister and say, so-and-so's got this problem. Now, don't tell them I told you. So if I take that and go to that person, they know who it was that told them anyway. And you know what their next question, next comment is? Valid point, why didn't they come to me? You know what I would say? They should have. So here's what I suggest. If you come across this type of situation, you tell that person, I'm really concerned about this, okay? I think you need to talk to the minister. If you don't, I'll give you, you know, however much time, and I'm going to tell him. See, then you're not going behind their back. You give them the opportunity to do it. That's the way you handle a situation like that. It's out of love. It's out of concern. Because if you know someone has a problem, you're responsible for that knowledge that you have. Right? You're responsible for what you do with it. Years and years and years ago, my very first ministerial assignment, there was a young man down in another city quite a ways away that got involved in a serious problem. And there are a lot of other brethren down there that knew about it. And they assumed that I knew about it. I knew nothing about it until it was too late. And the guy was already gone. You know, you don't assume that the pastor knows or an elder knows. A lot of times we're the last ones to find out. See, I mean, I only come here like twice a month. And I don't have ESP. Now, God can show me. Sure, I mean, God can work miracles and, you know, help me pick up on something that doesn't seem right or whatever. But you're here every week. You know each other. And you know, in one sense, you've probably heard this expression, we are our brother's keeper. That's what this says. Is that we need to exhort each other, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's kind of like we're a spiritual neighborhood watch group. You know what those are? You know, you have a neighborhood, and you have people that kind of sign up for this group, and they kind of watch the neighbor's property and make sure it doesn't get broken into. You know, we can help each other. But again, woe to you if you're alone when you fall. Encouragement, exhortation. One final scripture on that one, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Notice both of these are not written to elders, okay? There are pastoral epistles. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. Well, you could say Israelites too, but primarily it was Jews in that particular area of the country at the time. 1 Thessalonians is written to the church, the congregation of Thessalonica. Paul writes to them and says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See, that's not just a pastor's responsibility. All of us share in that, to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, that's encouragement, and uphold the weak, and be patient with everybody. So encouragement, exhortation, big benefit being part of a church organization and a local congregation. The fifth one I've talked about already is protection. Protection. You know, we pray for protection. It's not just to be safe in traffic. There are a lot of ways to be protected. The most important one of all is what? Spiritual protection. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, a very familiar passage. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, let's just kind of extend that analogy and explain it just a little bit. What do you know about predatory animals? Lions or cougars or what have you? You've probably seen nature programs on TV. Do they attack a herd of deer? No. Who do they go after? They go after a deer that kind of waltzes off away from the herd and is lollygagging along and grazing in this wonderful grass and all by itself, and that's the one that's targeted. So is there any connection there? Is there a spiritual lesson in that? Satan looks for people that get isolated all by themselves, either lollygagging along and not being careful, not staying alert, as it says here, or another method he uses, of course, is to cause division by people getting upset. Upset with someone else in the congregation, upset with a minister, a doctrinal disagreement, whatever it might be, where he can divide and conquer. Get you alienated from the rest of the group, go after you. Another one-liner, there's safety in numbers. You're in a safe environment in here because you've got a lot of people that love you and care about you. While I'm standing up here and the rest of you are sitting down there, we all care about each other. That's what it goes with the territory of being part of the church. In Acts chapter 20, notice Paul's final words to the elders in Ephesus. Because this analogy here in 1 Peter 5:8, although the word is not used, it obviously we can infer from that that since it's saying, talking about a roaring lion, that we are sheep. The Bible used that analogy that God's, his people are sheep. There's a lot of lessons you can learn from that. In fact, there's a book, forget the exact title, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It talks about the lessons that this individual was actually a literal shepherd, and he mentioned lessons, you can, spiritual lessons you can learn from that very important passage. Anyway, Acts chapter 20, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, the final time he was going to see them before he was martyred in Jerusalem, he said in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The New Living says, so guard yourselves and God's people, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's what a pastor is an overseer, a supervisor, someone to kind of watch over the group, like a shepherd. In fact, the next word says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Greek word here translated shepherd, the verb form is poimaino, P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. It's defined as to serve as a tender of sheep. It can be translated herd, tend, or pasture. So sometimes it's translated feed the church of God. Well, it's more than feeding. I mean, a shepherd doesn't just feed the sheep. He protects them. He watches out over them. He's watching to see that one sheep doesn't get strayed off in the herd and maybe get devoured by a wolf, which is what he goes on to say in the analogy here. In verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And once again, what does a wolf go after? The lone sheep. That's why Jesus said, you leave the 99 and go after the one that's strayed off in the ditch, because they're the ones that are in more trouble. Also from among yourselves, it says, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. The New Living puts it this way, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. I'll tell you what, I mean, that's not just a problem in that age. It's a problem still today. And I think we all know that, and I'm not going to go into detail or name any names or anything of that nature, but I'm going to warn you that there are still people that are trying to get you out of your church organization by distorting the truth. It's a fact, and you know, you need to be very, very cautious, be very, very careful, and know that I'm the shepherd, okay? I'm the shepherd. And I think that God gives shepherds some understanding and even some guidance in areas that maybe the sheep may not have access to. Not that we're better than anybody else, but simply it's my job to be a shepherd. My job is to feed you and protect you. You have to watch out for things like slander and gossip and rumors. And the internet is a wonderful, and I say wonderful, vehicle to spread rumors, to spread gossip. You know, it's a wonderful resource for good information, but you've got to be careful. Don't believe, there's a saying, I forget who said it, but it says, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Good advice. Okay, good advice. I don't know why some people are so gullible and so susceptible. They'll read some kind of accusation and they believe it. I found out an individual who made a statement. He said, well, I'm not going to United anymore because they're going to start keeping Sunday. And I said, oh. He said, yeah, I need to look into that. And I said, well, I'll give you a very easy way to check that out. Every time that your congregation meets on the Sabbath, you know it isn't true that we're changing Sunday. So, you know, there are ways to prove things. But protection is very, very important. A very important part of being members of a congregation, a loving congregation. Verse 31, he goes on to say, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night, or night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. For the New Living says, all those he has set apart for himself. You know, in one sense, this is one of the most important, maybe the most important benefit, because if you don't have protection, what good is a sheep if it's dead? So this is a very, very important benefit that you have to be members of the church. The sixth benefit is policies and planning. Policies and planning. Determining how to apply Bible principles in today's world can be very challenging, can't it? Try to figure out what would God have me do in this particular situation? Well, once again, the principle of the multitude of counselors is very helpful. For this reason, most of our decisions in the United Church of God are made by what we call spiritual consensus. Not just one person makes the decision. It isn't one person that sets doctrine. It isn't one person that establishes policies. Right now, you know, there are individuals working on the outlines for the Kingdom of God seminars. They're going to make that available to a lot of other elders to take a look at it and to offer their suggestions, their input. You familiar with the term synergy? Synergy suggests that the sum, that the whole, the end product is greater than the sum of the parts. In other words, by several people together, the old saying, two heads are better than one, is what that's talking about. That two or three people or four people can produce a product that's greater than if they all individually did it on their own. Now, I did learn that there is a corollary to two heads are better than one. That depends what's in the heads. What I learned that is we had bought a little tractor from my wife's father, kind of his toy, you know, and he got to where he couldn't drive it anymore, so we decided to sell it. And he didn't happen to be home at the time. Somebody came to look at it. And there were like three or four of us over there, and none of us knew anything about that tractor. We didn't know how to start it because he wasn't there. And it dawned on me, you know, two heads are not better than one, because there were like four or five of us there. There could have been 500 if you didn't know how to start the tractor. What good does it do? But anyway, seriously, it is very, very true that it is helpful to have other people who might be a little more qualified to make certain decisions. A good example is calendar issues, okay? I've often said I'm calendar challenged. I'm thankful I don't have to figure that out. I'm thankful we have people that have more knowledge and understanding than I do. They can make that decision, and therefore, you know, we have the correct information. And there's some decisions, and that's, I think, is one of them. And another one is where to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, which sites to have. If we left it up to each individual, what do you suppose the chance would be we'd all come up with the same conclusion? Not very good, right? Not very good. But when you leave it up to somebody else, I am so thankful I don't have to figure that all out. You know? That someone is qualified, makes those decisions. We have an international festival coordinator named Charles Malier, who is the one who makes the decisions with regard to where we hold the feast, although he didn't make the final decision. He will look at the various sites and put together the information and present it to our council of elders. They make the final decision by consensus, and that's the safest way to do it. A lot of us might say, well, I think we ought to meet such and such a place. I think we ought to go this part, the coast or the, you know, the mountains or this area or that area. And, you know, there may be things we may not be aware of that would factor into that decision. So it's nice to be able to have several people to work together to make those decisions. One of the main reasons I was excited about United from the very outset was the opportunity to work together with others on doctrinal matters. You know, to be able to write something up and bounce it off several other elders, where they can point out, well, I don't think this is correct, you know, and put it all together and end up with a synergistic result that's a lot better than if one person would do it on their own. And I'm just glad, you know, that we have that opportunity to be able to participate with a lot of others to have those decisions made, and some decisions that we don't even have to figure out by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 kind of gives the principle there. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. It says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. I don't know about you, but I love delegation. I love being able to bring a lot of people together to work together on something. I don't like to be the person that makes all the decisions and tells everybody what to do. I mean, that's a lot of work. You can get a lot more done if you share the load. You know, and you folks are all, we're all in this together. All of our input is important. All of our information, all of our suggestions, all of our feelings, they're important. And the way we lead in our church organization is we take that into account. We don't just stand up here and I make all the choices and just tell you and you like it or lump it. That's not the way it works. I'm very thankful that we can do things properly and in order, that there are certain things, certain policies and planning that are made by others, you know, and we just say, okay, I'll follow that. But most of the time and most decisions, especially local decisions, like where to have the church picnic, for example, or any number of local things, we don't just tell you what to do. You know, if you find an area that would work better for the picnic, we're actually having a different area this year than we did last year. I assume that somebody found this place and isn't it a different place? Oh, it's the same place. Okay, well, why did I think that? See how much I know. All right, well, anyway, the point is that we all have, I'll use a different example then. Just assume that it's in the Bend Church. We used to meet in the Seventh-day Adventist Church building, and they decided to sell it, so we had to find a new place to meet. I went out there and, you know, found this wonderful little room in a motel and kind of a breakout room in the south part, right on the main drag in the south part of Bend. And I thought, boy, this is perfect. And I went and I just thought, boy, I found a place where we can meet. And one of the purposes of a minister's wife is to be able to hear people's complaints. They're afraid to tell the pastor. They say, dump them on the wife, you know. So a bunch of people come up to her and said, I don't want to be in that place. I feel like we're just going to be watched by everybody. It's right next to the reception area. And so that's what she told me. And so I thought, okay, well, we'll look somewhere else then. And we ended up where we are today. And I'm still glad. I thought this was a great place. I'm just one person, you know. I look at it now and I'm thankful that I listen to the feelings of others. You know, we all have that opportunity. But somebody has to make the final decision. So a little bit later, we have this one room up there where we meet now. We have a 24/7 lease on it, which is great. But there's one little room. And we had a deacon there at the time who is very methodical in measuring things out and determining exactly, you know, where to put the chairs and that kind of thing. So I had him measure it out and he said, yeah, we can fit in just barely. Don't move. Just barely we could fit in there. The most common thing we ever said was, excuse me, because we kept bumping into each other. And we had some people with claustrophobia that did not like that room because it was too crowded. They said, well, it's all we've got right now. We've got to, you know, I'd be great if we have a better place, but pray about it. We'll have to figure, you know, that God will show us if he wants us in a different place. We looked at several places. And I thought, whoa, you know, the buck stops here. I've got to make the final decision. And I said, if we leave this place, somebody else is going to rent it. We won't be able to come back. There's one place we looked at. It was right next to a railroad tracks. Very noisy. It was in the middle of a shopping center with businesses on both sides and over the top. And they said, well, we just moved this wall and that wall. I think we can fit in there. I thought, no, come on. No, that's close, but no. No good, you know. And there was another place. It was a motel downtown. Mr. Luker was there. He said, oh, he said, I think you should get this place. This is really nice. And I just didn't feel right about it. It was at the junction of two major streets there, lots of busy traffic, not enough parking space, so you'd have to park across the street and walk across this busy street. And, you know, this woman promised us the moon. Oh, yeah, you can do this, you can do that. And the closer we got to it, he said, well, actually, you can't do this, you can't do that. I just didn't feel right about it, and I thought, no, this is closer, but it's not it. And finally, what happened was that one day the realtor called. We had that Sabbath, we had 49 people. I didn't even have a chair. That next week, 2 days later, I get a call from the realtor saying, the room right next to you is available if you want it. There's the answer. I said, okay, but we've got to open up the wall in between so we can... You know, and I said, we have carpenters that can put it back the way it was. She actually came in there and we were doing it. And she, oh, she thought, I thought you were just going to put a little door. I said, no, it's, you know, it's making it one room. Don't worry, we can do it. Put it back when you do it. She says, well, yeah, I guess that would work really well for you. You know what? I haven't heard a complaint since. So, I mean, this shows that to be together in making policies and planning is very, very important. And having one person to make that final decision. That's the way we do things. And it works great, whether you're talking about that or whether you're talking about something else. In that same chapter 14, verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace is in all the churches of the saints. So when you put those two verses together, it's telling us that organization is necessary to avoid confusion and to promote propriety and peace. One of the advantages of being part of a church organization is being able to have things done in an orderly way that you don't have to do it all yourself. You know, I'll tell you one more story. This is kind of humorous. I don't know if any of you were there or not. You may remember, you guys might have been there, Gene congregation, years and years and years ago. You know, it's easy, like I said, to take things for granted. Well, when you come in here, most of you, and I know some of you get here early, but the chairs are all set up and the sound system, everything's ready to go. Well, anyway, in Eugene Church, we really needed help in setting up chairs. I mean, it was the same few people doing it every week, and we needed help. And I made this announcement for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 weeks. We need volunteers, Nobody responded. So I got this wacky idea that I thought, okay, I called the deacons together and said, here's what I want you to do next Sabbath. But I want you to stack the chairs by the door. When people walk in, say, here's your chair. We did. And so I got up again. I said, okay, I've been making announcements that we need help setting up chairs. Now, you learned two things today. Okay? It isn't nice when you come in here and chairs aren't set up. Number two, you learn that you are capable of setting up a chair because you had to do it. Now, I said, once again, I'm going to say we need help setting up chairs. Never had a problem again. Well, anyway, policies and planning is another very important area. The final one is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. You just saw a wonderful Beyond Today program. We have an internet that is state-of-the-art. We have a very nice magazine, lots of booklets and things. What if you had to do that? I would freak out. I'd just say, forget it. I can't do any of that. No one person can do all that kind of stuff. But being part of an organization, you have lots of people working together, just like 1 Corinthians 12 says about the human body. People with different skills. You know, I really noticed this year at the conference, more than any other time in the past, always my memories of earlier conferences where there's these long-standing senior ministers got up there and conducted the meetings. A lot of meetings were conducted by young guys. You know why? Because they have technological skills. They know what things like this are and how to deal with them. Which us older guys don't know how to do. All these individuals behind the scenes working on our internet and our website are young guys. I can name names, but you might not recognize them because they're working behind the scenes. But by working together, we have a bigger impact on being able to preach the gospel. Although, individually, we all should be preaching the gospel by our example and our personal testimony. We can still accomplish far more as a church, which is another example of synergy. And consider our website, our telecast, our literature. It's case in point. And about the website, by the way, you remember on the Beyond Today talked about you can send in comments. You know, anybody can put any kind of comment on there, positive, negative, whatever, and any one of you can comment back. I signed up as a volunteer to respond to some of the comments that are on there. So one person came on there with some kind of a complaint, and I responded back to him, and my post is right up there under theirs. That's something brand new. You're not used to that, I know, but this is available now through technology where all of us can have a more direct part in being able to do the work. And obviously, being part of an organization, we can do a lot more by working together. Well, one final point here in conclusion, I'd like to clear up what might be a misperception on the part of many, because we've said many times, I said it here again today, that We're not the only group of God's people. We know that. It's also true that our personal relationship with God and how we live our lives is more important than what church organization we belong to, if any. However, let's not discount the importance of having a church home, I like to call it. As I said, we're all part of God's family, and families can and should visit each other. But families all have their own homes, and as the saying goes, there's no place like home. I'm sure we can all identify with that, right? It's nice to go visit someone else. It's nice to go visit family members or friends or scenic attractions. But it's so nice to get back home. There's just something special about home. You know, that should be true church-wise as well. We're here in the Medford congregation because it's our church home. We don't have to compete with anybody else. You don't say, well, I'm going to look at other, as a human family, I'm going to look at other families. I think this family over here has got more money than we do, so I think I'll join their family and leave my family. You wouldn't think of that. It isn't about who has more of this or that. The other thing, you stick together through thick and thin. It's true in marriage, it's true in families, it should be true in church. Now, I'm not talking about wholesale, you know, serious problems. We're all here because we were part of another, most of us part of another church organization before that developed very serious problems. That's different. But you don't be looking around and comparing notes, and we don't have to compete with it. We shouldn't have to compete with anybody. Because we make a commitment. This is my home. This is my family. This is the people I love. This is the people I care about, and they care about me. As we saw there in an earlier point. You know, another saying is that home is where the heart is. You know, that's where our heart should be, right here. Sure, it's fine to visit other places and what have you, but this is still our home. Having a church home means being committed to a church organization, to a congregation of that organization that provides the benefits that we've been talking about in the sermon today. And having a congregation you think of as your home, a spiritual oasis, as it were, with a loving atmosphere where your heart is. Does it make a difference which church you belong to? Oh, yes. Some of you know that better than others do. There are a lot of choices out there. A lot of choices out there. I assume that we all have reasons why we're here rather than somewhere else. And I hope that we'll always remember and appreciate the benefits that we enjoy by being a member of the church, the spiritual body of Christ first and foremost, but also members of the Bend or Medford congregation, in this case Medford, of course, of the United Church of God. Let's take one more look at this that we do at Ephesians 4 in the New Living Translation. We'll close with this that I think sums up very clearly why church is so important. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 in the New Living Translation. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit perfectly together. If each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So again, I hope we'll all appreciate the many, many benefits and blessings of being a part of a church. Spiritual body of Christ, first and foremost, church organization, and in this case, the Medford congregation of the United Church of God.